awesome. Well, honestly, I can just sit down because, Emily, that was fantastic. And honestly, put into a picture everything I'm going to talk about tonight. So thank you for sharing. That was fantastic. I'm probably going to refer back to it because it was excellent. So thank you very much. Can I just say this? I had one of the best weeks I've ever had. And, like, that's a lot of life. You know what I'm saying? I got a few years on you guys. But I had one of the most fantastic weeks I've ever had. And quite honestly, I don't always say that. I mean, so often when you come down to it and you want to just share it, man, how you doing? I'm prone to tell you what everything is wrong and what's not going well. I had a great week. And I'm going to show you why. I got a video. I'd like that to stop. However, do we know potentially what that is? Okay. So they're going to play a video in a second, and we're going to get this figured out. But I was able to go to Colorado. You guys went skiing Friday. I went skiing Saturday and over the weekend, and I got home yesterday. So buddies and I went out to Colorado. Actually was in Breckenridge. We skied for a couple days, 13,000 feet. That's how high we were. It was fantastic. It was really amazing, but when you're talking about four dudes who were just kind of going out there and letting loose a little bit, I mean, I know I'm a little bit older, but I don't have the maturity quite yet. So we kind of let our hair down, if you will. We probably said, fresh pal, bro, 30,000 times. I think we said it 300 times, a few times even in this video. So I want to show you just a taste of what my, 30 seconds of what my week was. It was a lot of fun. Pretty awesome, right? I don't care what you think. The answer is yes. Anyways, just had a fun time with those guys. And honestly, the skiing was a lot of fun. I can barely walk. I'm so sore. But just time with other guys, and it was just a lot of fun to be together with them guys. And they love the Lord. You got a missionary, a financial planner, a physical trainer, and a salesman. And so we're just out there just having a blast. Loved it. But I'm excited to be back and jump into the Word with you tonight. So let me pray, and we'll jump right in. Father God, thanks so much for tonight, and thanks for just what you're doing in our lives. I'm even just processing with some of these things today. I realize how easy it is for me to find my worth and identity and my value in things that are not you, and just how empty that leaves me. And yet I experience a completely different life when I'm walking with you and I'm drawing my value and worth from you. And, man, it's a different world. And I'm grateful for just the picture and how you've worked in Emily's life even tonight. And I pray, continue to pray for her. But I pray now you'd speak through me. One of my favorite stories, you know this, Lord. I pray you'd bring this picture to life, and we'll connect with you over the next couple minutes here. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, each of us, we face micro and macro decisions and following Jesus every day. Big things, small things, you know it. We do it every day. Micro and macro decisions. We've got to choose, honestly, whether or not we're going to do this, because the decision fronts us. We've got to choose. Am I going to walk with God? Am I going to take him at his word and say yes, or am I going to say no and do my own thing? It's going to be his agenda or mine. And if I'm honest with you, that's really hard, because my kingdom and God's kingdom collide. They collide all the time on a lot of different areas, a lot of different things. A lot of times it's specific issues, and a lot of times it's just general seasons of my life where I'm going one direction and I can sense maybe God wants me to do something else. I've got to really decide, am I going to choose my agenda over Jesus's? And that's not an easy thing to do. As I said, in my world, and I'm guessing in yours, on some level, there's this clash of my kingdom and his every day. But I can just say this, and I know it's probably, you might think it's easy for me to say, and I can genuinely say that God has written a better story for my life than I thought I could, and than I thought I had written. He's written a better story than I could have ever imagined. And so when I choose to yield to his plans, with this whole I quit thing, with where this is coming from, when I choose to yield to his plans, his ways, his principles over mine, when I choose to, you know, yield to him instead of mine, I see that very clearly. I see how clearly God made it to walk with him. Step by step, he's going to lead us. We'll follow. It's a good thing. We'll experience freedom through that. It's like we experience freedom through dependency. When I yield to self, when I yield to self, when I yield to Justin, when I do what Justin wants, oftentimes I just realize, gosh, I'm settling out. This isn't what I expected. It's not getting what I wanted. And so that's what we're talking about with I Quit. And I know some of you know that. You've been here the whole time. I want to catch you up to speed. But it's embracing the paradox that yielding to Jesus, actually, that's when we experience the abundant life. And I've already prayed, and we're going to jump right into a familiar passage for me, and I'm hoping will be for you. I probably speak on this probably once a semester because it's so stinking relevant. It's like a tape that plays and needs to play in the back of my mind. And I'm hoping that I can just impart some of that to you. Our passage tonight is a familiar one found in Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. And I'm going to read it. It's going to be on the screen. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of the Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon said, "Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they had enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partner in the other boat to come over and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, this passage happens early in Jesus' ministry. He only did ministry for 3 years. We're talking about a guy over 2,000 years later, and he really only did public ministry for 3 years. And this happens very early on. His popularity was beginning to rise. He was beginning to establish himself as a pretty gifted teacher, a pretty gifted communicator. He was an authoritative teacher of God's word. And so when he spoke, he was pretty good at drawing a crowd. Jesus did ministry two different ways. He did come and see ministry. That's kind of like what we do here on Thursday night. Hey, come and see. People come. But he also did go and be ministry. That's what we do in the dorms, right? Community groups, discipleship, trying to strike up and initiate spiritual conversations. Jesus did come and see, and he did go and be. So when Jesus was in come and see mode, though, gosh, he drew crowds. And this particular story happens on the side of a lake. The Sea of Galilee, in Capernaum. And Capernaum was a fishing town. It was a fishing town. Fishing was huge. Ever been to a fishing town? Man, you'll know they're up and down the coast or maybe on the lake. Big deal. When the fish are coming in, it's a great time. But man, the whole town can feel it when they're not. Fishing was very important. And at night, the way they would do it is they'd go out and fish at night. They'd fish at night because obviously the sun wasn't out. And the fish would come from the bottom of the lake, and they would come up to eat. So they'd get out into these boats, and they'd go out and they'd throw nets out, the weighted nets. As the fish came up, they'd throw out nets. If you've ever seen this method, the net itself has weights, and it would encapsulate the fish, and they'd just pull it in. And if you've ever seen this, it's an amazing thing. Still use this technique today. In fact, I went bait fishing a couple years ago, I'll have to show you the pictures. They're fantastic. But still use this method. It's an awesome thing. They fished at night again because the fish would come up to the surface and search for food. That's why they did it at night. And so one morning, as you guys just saw, Peter was on the shore fixing up his nets. They had just been out fishing and they didn't catch anything. They fished all night. And Jesus goes up to one of the empty boats as these guys were connecting and collecting their nets and putting it all back together and mending it and getting ready to clean up. Jesus gets into one of their boats because the crowd had pushed him into one of their boats. And just like this, he starts teaching the crowd. And Peter's kind of off doing his own thing. And he's teaching the crowd, and it's a great thing. And when Jesus was finished teaching the masses, right, he zeroed in on Peter. And don't you love when that happens? I'm not sure I always do. When Jesus taught the masses after he was finished, he zeroed in on Peter. And verse 4 puts it like this. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, look, man. We fished all night and we caught nothing." So imagine you're Peter. You're a seasoned fisherman. Fishing is what you do. It's who you are. It's your life. It's your trade. It's your identity. You know the waters. You know the technique. You know where the pockets of fish are. And you finish fishing for the night. And by the way, you caught nothing. You're wrapping everything up. I'm sure you're frustrated. And then you're interrupted. And it's not like you're interrupted by one of your fishing buddies, one of your colleagues. You're interrupted by this Jesus, this hotshot teacher who has the audacity to ask you to go back out for a fish. "Hey, let's go back out. I want to fish." And you can imagine Peter. I mean, if you know Peter, then you can imagine he would have said something like, "Look, you don't understand. We fish at night around here, pal. So you're just going to have to wait until this evening. I'm going to go take a nap because I fished all night. Oh, and by the way, I didn't catch anything. So I'm going to go take a nap, sleep it off, and I'll see you tonight. I know you're a good teacher. Really impressive message, by the way. You used my boat. You're welcome. But that ends right here. You can go now. There's a line. Don't cross it. This is my world, and you're trying to enter into it. I appreciate your interest in my trade, Jesus, but I'm the fisherman. I am the fisherman. I'm the expert. Fishing's who I am. You're welcome to join me later. Not right now. In fact, Jesus, I formally invite you to come into my boat on my schedule." And I don't know about you, but that's often how I respond to Jesus as well. "I don't want you to interfere with my world, but you can come into my life on my time, on my schedule." And when he tries to interrupt my life, my plan, sometimes he even tries to interrupt something that I really find identity in. When he does that, I hit him with a stiff arm. You know what I'm saying? Kind of Heisman him. That's what I do. But that is not how Peter responds. It's not how Peter responds. Watch how he responds. Peter responds with this. "Okay, I get it. We fished all night. We caught nothing, by the way, but I'll bite. At your word, I'll let down the nets." Miraculously, Jesus provides this huge catch of fish. I mean, so many fish. So many fish that the nets began to break. So many fish that the boat began to sink. Not only did his boat begin to sink and his nets begin to break, but his friends' nets and his friends' boats. Those, they all began to sink. And Peter, simply, this is what he did. He just simply listened. And he just simply obeyed. And then he watched Jesus do a tremendous work. He simply listened. He obeyed. And he watched Jesus do a tremendous work. This miraculous provision, what Jesus did in Peter's world here, providing this fish, was greater than and more abundant than anything Peter had ever, one, expected, but two, deserved. And so you can almost imagine what's going on in Peter's brain. Who is this guy? What is going on? What just happened here in the midst of this confusion and in the midst of this excitement and trying to keep the boat from sinking? Peter gets it. Verse 8, Simon Peter, he falls at Jesus's feet. He falls at his knees and he says, "Listen, depart from me. Get away from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And in this one simple verse is some profound truth. In this one small verse, we recognize the gravity of the situation. We see what's really going on here. Simon recognizes both his identity as well as Jesus's. He sees that Jesus is deity. He's God. Peter recognizes Jesus is who he says he is. But then he also sees something else. "For I'm a sinful man." He recognizes that he himself does not measure up. Jesus is God and he is not. "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me. What could you possibly want from me? I'm not worthy to be around you. You want to be with me? This doesn't make sense. I just wonder about you. I wonder about you." Have you ever felt like your mess was too much for God? You ever felt like your mess was too much for God? You're too entangled in whatever the net is. I don't know what the net is in your world that you're entangled in. Thanks for sharing, Emily, what some of yours were. That's awesome, gutsy. But that's what it takes to bring these things to the light, right? And so whatever that is, but have you ever wondered and thought to yourself, "Man, God wouldn't be around me, let alone use me"? I certainly feel that. I mean, especially doing ministry every day. "God, are you sure? You sure this is still going on? Okay. Just making sure." Doesn't feel great. That's why I think that amazing day in the boat, instead of Jesus, when Peter says, "Lord, get away from me," I think it's incredible that Jesus didn't leave. He's like, "Nah, this isn't your plan. This isn't your show, Peter. I thought you would have known this by now. This is my show." Instead, Jesus stayed. Jesus stayed right there, and he extended three things. He extended grace and kindness. Oh, and purpose. He extended grace, kindness, and purpose to Peter when he said, "Do not fear. From now on, you're going to be catching men." You're used to this idea of fishing. "I'm going to give you a new identity. I've got a greater plan for you. You're going to be catching men." Jesus exchanges Peter's identity from an average fisherman to one of the major players in the greatest movement in the world. Jesus exchanges Peter's identity from an average fisherman to a major player in the greatest movement in the world. The identity Peter had achieved on his own paled in comparison to the identity he had received from Jesus. That's true of us as well. "Redundancy is my gift." You've probably heard this before because this is a tape that plays in the back of my mind. I have to play this tape in the back of my mind. The identity we receive is greater than the identity we achieve. The identity we receive is greater than the identity we achieve. What an awesome picture of what is true of us if we've placed our faith in Christ. And if that's you, if you've placed your faith in Christ, if you've made this decision to invite him into your life, you're not playing religious games, but you've given him your life. And you said, "Hey, take it. You be my Savior. You be my Lord. I'm going to try to follow you. I place my trust, my faith in you." Then the identity that you've received is greater than anything you'll ever achieve on this earth. God has made a deposit into your life. He has given you a new identity. And Emily talked about that. It was strong. If that's true of you, you've made the decision to trust him. He's given you a new identity, and it's on you to unpack that identity. We'll talk about that in a minute. When we say identity, what we mean is this. Identity is things, we tend to find identity in things that give us value, tend to find identity in things that give us significance and worth and purpose. I think those are three things: value, significant, worth, purpose. I think those are the four things that when we are looking for and the things that give us identity, it's typically given us those things. And I think there's two different ways in which we can find identity. Pretty simple. Pretty simple stuff here. But one is just the world around us and the life we achieve for ourselves. Again, redundancy is my gift for you tonight. It's okay. So the world around us and the life we achieve for ourselves, the condition of our lives. But then also, the second one is God and the life that we've received by him and for him. So he's given us this new identity, but he's given it to us for him to use for him. So that's the position. So there's one's condition, the world around us, and then two, the position that he's given us. Your true value doesn't reside in your performance. It doesn't reside in your position, in your title, in your achievement, or your power, or your status. That's not where your identity lies. It exists independent from anything you'll ever do or anything you've ever done. Identity doesn't come from there. And yet the world screams at us otherwise. Your greatest source of worth is this. It's being known by God. Your greatest sense of worth is being known by God and being declared righteous, slate wiped clean by him. Thus, our value, it's not something that we can achieve. Rather, we can only receive it. Again, your welcome redundancy is my gift to you. But the simple phrase is this tape that has to continue play in our minds because the world screams at us otherwise. In fact, I keep a list and showed many of you this before. I wish if it was any other way, I'd tell it to be true. I just keep a list of things that are true of me in Christ. This says 40 things that happened to you the moment you became a Christian. Things like all your sins are totally paid for. I didn't achieve that. I received that, which is a good thing. It says, oh, you're a citizen in heaven. It says you're a royal priest. You've got status. Not something you've earned here, but the God of the universe has given you status as a beloved daughter and as a beloved son. You're made alive. You've got this intimate and personal family connection with the God of the universe. If you want a list like this, if you want my list, it's out there on the table. I just honestly keep it in my Bible because I need to continue to play the tracks in the back of my mind. I need to remind myself of these things. And A.W. Tozer was onto this too, because he was contemplating the fact that there's more than 10,000 thoughts a day pass between our ears. I mean, 3,000 of those are advertisements. Do you realize, you see 3,000 advertisements a day? Contemplating the fact that more than 10,000 thoughts pass between our ears, our thoughts not only reveal what we are, but they will predict what we become. So we will soon be the sum total of our thoughts. So I want to make sure there's good ones in there. I want to make sure I'm putting truth in there. Because left alone, that's not what's in there. We have to be proactive in reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ. So let's go back to the story. What was it that gave Peter identity? What was it that gave Peter identity? It was nets. It was nets. If Peter wanted to have a great catch, he would be the hero. The nets would provide for him a successful catch. He could feed his village. He could sell the fish and provide for his family. He'd have the respect of his peers. If he was going to have identity, the nets is what was going to give it to him. The opposite would have been true if he didn't perform. For example, Peter was empty-handed that morning with Jesus and probably didn't feel very adequate, just guessing. To him, the nets brought a life and an identity. Friends, what are the nets in your life? What are the nets in your life? What are you entangled in? Maybe it's not even sin. That certainly might be. Maybe it's just something that you sense God calling you to give up. Hey, this might be a good thing, but even good things can be nets. Even good things that we find identity in can leave us empty. Maybe it's eventually, if it's not God and you've built an identity around something, it will let you down. At times, we can let good things be nets. Like for me, it can be success in ministry. Who's going to say that's a bad thing? Well, that can be a net that I get entangled in. Performance, grades. I'm actually a student again. Grades is a thing again for me. It's like, wow, okay. Could be a net. Parents, friends, family, you shared so many. Thank you for that. But I know you have your own nets. What is it? What is it in your world that could potentially be a net? And I honestly believe that I think there's some people that need to wrestle with the Lord about the nets. And honestly, like Peter did in the story, I love the last line of the story. If we could get that back up there. But Peter left it all behind. Peter and his disciples, they left the nets on the shore and they followed Jesus. They left their livelihood, their identity. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. They exchanged their identity for what he had called them to. Maybe you're caught in a net that once you left behind. You gave it up once, and yet you're caught up in it again. It may be a part of your life that you gave to Jesus, and maybe now you've taken it back. Like, I think we do that sometimes. Sometimes it's my entire life. Here you go. Actually, I'm just going to take that right back. I don't know what that is for you. A common net might be guilt and shame. Maybe you're wrestling with the reality that your identity is marred with the residue of guilt and shame. And maybe what would be appropriate is that the love of Jesus, the reality that you feel unqualified, you feel inadequate, you feel broken beyond repair, maybe it's just the reality that we would need the finished work and the love of Jesus to cleanse, to wash over us, our life, and embrace the reality that our sins no longer counted against us in Christ. Friends, if you're in Christ, and if you're not, understand this. No factor reveals more our identity, so our value, our worth, our purpose, our significance, more than just to consider the cost. To consider the cost. The cost reveals the true value. Because something's only worth what somebody's willing to pay for it. The value of something is determined by the price somebody's willing to pay for it. So we don't truly understand our own value because we don't understand the price that was paid on the cross. We just let that skim by. So we'll never understand in God's eyes, man, how much identity we have. When we say identity in Christ, it's because we've counted the cost and we've seen, wow, the price was steep. So brother and sister, we have great value because we have great, because there's great cost. There's been great cost. There's immense purpose in the cross. And we're going to march toward the cross in the next few weeks as we enter into a passion season. But it's not that God delights in slaughtering his kids. It's not that he delights in the spilled blood of his son. He doesn't. It's not. But it is necessary. Jesus, understanding the cost of making atonement with God for you and for I willingly, with you in mind. It's fantastic. With you in mind. Said, no one takes my life, but I give it. I lay it down. Friends, Jesus endured the shame of the cross for you willingly. He demonstrated his love by laying his life down for you. The cost of your salvation came at the ultimate cost, but it reveals the depth of his love. It reveals your identity in him, how much value and worth and significance and now purpose you have in him. So like Peter, would we be people who would say, all right, that's it. I quit finding identity in the old world, in the old self, in the old habits, in the old man. Those things don't matter. They don't produce life. They're not eternal. But would we be a people who continually draw confidently from who we are in Christ? Finding our identity secure in him because he's the only one that can honestly deliver on the promises. I'm going to pray to those ends. We'll invite the band up. Jesus, we love you. And it's true. We have significant value and worth in you. Our identity that you've provided for us. The price that you've paid is just incredible. And it's enabled us, it's bought for us an identity with you that's just, man, it's unshakable. Help us to walk in reality of there. Help us to go there and draw there from our identity, who we are in you. We're bombarded with voices and we're bombarded with promises and screams from the world saying, no, it's over here. Jesus, help us to trust you and find it in you. Draw from you, lean on you. We love you. We ask these things in your name.